Good evening.
Good evening.
How's everybody doing?
Good.
Good.
Last study on the whole armor of God. So if you could open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I've been going through verses 10 through 18, looking at prayer tonight. Lot to go through. So as you guys return, I'm going to go ahead and open this up in prayer. Father, we just come before you tonight, Lord, and we thank you, God, for access, Lord, to your throne room at any time, Lord, that we can boldly come before you, God, and we can pray, Lord, seek your face, and you're always willing to listen, Lord, and you're always willing to respond, Lord. Sometimes it's a yes, sometimes it's a no, sometimes it's a wait, Lord, and when life circumstances ruffle our feathers or shake our core, Lord, you don't move an inch off your throne. God, you're in complete control. Whether it's sickness, whether it's our jobs or our job security or financial means or marital issues or relationship issues or cancer, whatever the case may be, God, it doesn't move you at all. You're in complete control, God, and we can have trust in that, and we can have calmness in that, Lord, and we can have confidence in that. And just pray as we close this series, Lord, that folks would be equipped, God, to stand against the tactics of the devil, Lord, and our own sin nature, Lord, that we can fight back against these things, and that we don't have to cave in, Lord, and to sin and to temptation, God. And, just bless this night now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to talk about a couple practical steps of how we can apply prayer and go deeper into our relationship with the Lord. But what really fascinated me, you guys that know me know that, and everybody here does, knows that I work in healthcare, and so I read a lot of studies around healthcare. Usually it's radiology specific studies, but I've actually started to read a lot of, they're called double blind studies. That means you have one control group that doesn't know that the other control group's doing anything. And there's a lot of research out there about prayer. It's pretty fascinating when you start looking into it. So I looked up a couple studies from the U.S. National Library of Medicine, and it's the National Institute of Health. And there's tons of them out there. I just picked a few that kind of resonated with me. So I'm going to talk about the scientific studies that are out there to support prayer. It's pretty fascinating when you start looking into it. So just going to try to read these. They get a little wordy, so I may try to change some of the wording just for the sake of time. But one study was for infertility. So that resonated with me because I struggled. My wife and I struggled with infertility for a while, and I remember driving home every night, and I would just pray the same prayer. Not the same, but, you know, the same type of prayer to God, and I felt like if I just kept harassing him that, you know, he would respond, and we see that scripturally, and he did respond. But in this study, 219 consecutive infertile women aged 26 to 46 who were treated with in vitro fertilization, embryo transfer in Seoul, South Korea. These women were randomly chosen, and there was a distant prayer group, which was the control group. Prayer was conducted by prayer groups in the USA, Canada, and Australia. So you have a group in South Korea, and then you have this other group in the USA, Canada, and Australia praying for them. And the patients and their providers were not informed about the intervention. The women who have been prayed for had nearly twice as high a pregnancy rate as those who had not been prayed for. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. So 50% of the ladies who were prayed for got pregnant. 26% of the ladies who weren't prayed for got pregnant. So you can see it's statistically significant. Pretty fascinating. Does everybody know what a bush baby is? That's kind of an interesting term. A bush baby is like a little monkey, okay? So they even did this study with animals, believe it or not. So there's a psychology terminology, and you won't hear me quote psychology much, okay? It's called the placebo effect. And so there's a theory for people who aren't Christians that say, yeah, prayer will help because you have hope, and that hope gives you this placebo effect, which creates it's hard to even explain, that creates this sense of, I'm going to follow through with my medications and I'm going to follow through with my healthcare plan. And that in turn causes this significant increase. That's a cop out. So this is the reason why I pulled the animal study on this too, because it takes the placebo effect excuse out of it. So these animals were randomized into prayer and control groups that were similar at baseline. Prayer was conducted for 4 weeks. This study found that the prayer group animals had a greater reduction in wound size and a greater improvement in hematological parameters than the control animals. And so they point out that takes the placebo effect completely out of the study, and that's a hard thing for people to argue against. One more, there's tons of them. This was a study out of Israel. 3,393 patients were diagnosed with bloodstream infections between 1990 and 1996. The length of stay in the hospital and the duration of fever both significantly shorter in prayer group than in the control group. So you see over and over again, even in the scientific community, even in the healthcare community, that prayer works and that God moves. And we know that. But wanted to kind of go through some of those with you guys. I wanted to keep going. I kept pulling him, but some of the scientific stuff can get a little bit boring too. We all know this, but it's not something that gets talked about a whole lot out in the secular community. Of course, they try to keep those things hush-hush, but jumping back into Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So I want to talk about 7 tangible steps that were personally convicting for me. I'll point those out as we go. But of course, the first step to developing a prayer life is salvation, right? We can't have a relationship with God absent of salvation. We all know that. So that would be the first step. The second step is we cannot consistently live sinful lifestyles and expect God to respond. And you will see that in Scripture. Third, God hears the prayers of those who trust him. Fourth, God's mercy and not our own goodness is the basis for answered prayer. Fifth, when we pray, this is convicting to me, it should start our day, right? And we should be waiting in eager anticipation for God to work on our behalf. I am not a morning person. I need to be. It really should start my day. Sixth, God answers yes to every prayer that aligns with his will. He answers every prayer with either yes, no, or wait. And seventh, we need to surrender our own will to God with complete confidence that he knows what is best for our lives. And so I'm not a big topical study fan, but I have verses under each one of those 7. That we'll talk about. So if you can turn to Romans 10:9, most of us know this verse talking about salvation. But it's important when we're talking to people who ask, how do I get saved? And we talked about the Romans road a little while ago, but Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. End of story. Pretty simple, right? This isn't rocket science. This isn't hard to understand. It's as simple as that. And that needs to be the simple gospel that we're telling people. We do not gain God's righteousness by works. Instead, we gain it by confessing and believing in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, right? Confession has the idea of agreeing with. It means we recognize that Jesus is God, that he is the Messiah, and that his work on the cross is the only way of salvation for mankind. You'll hear how many people have heard all roads lead to heaven, right? Well, they do for judgment. I mean, we're all going to stand before God, and we're all going to kneel and confess that Jesus is Lord, but that's not where it ends for a lot of people. So salvation, and if you go to Luke 18:10-14, and talk about the Pharisee and the tax collector, again, most of us know this parable. Really interesting. Luke 18:10-14. Two men went out to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. Count how many times he says I here. God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not as much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. How many eyes did you count? Anybody? Five. Yeah. So you have the Pharisee who's interjecting himself. He's really praying to himself is what he's doing. And then, you know, in this parable, both men prayed, but both men did not come to God the same way, obviously. And so God sees our heart. He sees our motivation. He sees where we're at. I already pointed out the I five times. You know, in the whole grand scheme of this prayer relationship, and that's what it is we're going to the Lord, we're building a relationship with him. We need to decrease and he needs to increase. And as that starts to happen in us, our heart starts to become more aligned with the Lord. Our prayers become more aligned with his will, and then we see his answer to that. And those things line up, and God uses us in magnificent ways. So the Pharisee relied on his own power and deeds before God, but the tax collector relied on the mercy and compassion of God. We see the tax collector beating his breast. And the idea behind this was that one was so aware of their sin and heart corruption that one hit at their own heart as punishment. Have you ever felt that way? Oh, man, you know, I really messed this up. I'm not good enough. I'm not right enough. I'm torn to shreds. And you're physically in pain from it. And God sees that and he responds to it. So salvation and coming to God with the right heart, the second step. This is a big one. We tend to think of this as non-Christians. This is a non-Christian issue. But these verses we're going to look at show us that it's God's people. So second step, we can't live consistently sinful lifestyles and expect God to respond. Two separate verses I'm going to take you to. Psalm 66:18 will be the first one. And we'll go to 2 Chronicles 7:14, which you guys are familiar with, I'm sure. There's a word here. I'm going to do my best to articulate it. Robert's better with the pronunciation of certain in Pablo Hebrew words and Greek words. This one's pretty easy, so I think I can do it. But Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard, underline that word regard if you can, iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The word regard there is ra'ah. That's Hebrew, right? It means to look at, see, regard, look after, see after, learn about, observe, watch, look upon, look out, and find out. So basically, you want it. You're on the lookout for it, okay? And if we're all honest with ourselves, there's been seasons in our lives where we're looking out for the opportunity to sin, and we want to do it, and we're not struggling against it. It's kind of the context of what we're talking about. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Well, that's easy to understand for a non-Christian. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 7, 14, 15. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, underline the wicked because it's the same root word, their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. The word wicked here is ra. And it comes from the root word of ra'ah, the Hebrew word, which is bad, disagreeable, or malignant. Okay? Malignant's an interesting word. Second Chronicles 7, 14 and 15. We're all familiar with the word malignant. Fortunately, a lot of people have cancer. I'm going through that in my own family. But the word malignant literally means tending to infiltrate, metastasize, and terminate fatally. Not a good thing, right? So can Christians have malignant sin? Well, appears to be that way. And when we get into that mindset, God only sees the heart. Only he knows the true condition of our heart. Whether we're saved or not saved, if somebody says they're saved, you have to take them at face value for that. But as a Christian, I can tell you there's been seasons in my life where I've been in this state. And my relationship with God isn't working the way it should. And it's not that he moved, it's that I moved. It's that I'm regarding iniquity. It's that I'm caught up in my wicked ways. And a lot of this is where the Christian church is at in the United States. We're all focused on everybody else. It's your fault, it's your fault, it's your fault, it's your fault. Really, it's my fault. I'm part of the problem. And I need to get right with God. And then he's very clear there. Isaiah, I'm just going to read this one to you. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. All it takes is us going back to the Lord, boldly going into the throne room, confessing our sin, and we're back in alignment with God. But we can't live consistently sinful lifestyles and expect God to respond. We can get caught up in that muck. And we've been there. You guys know what I'm saying, based off of the shaking heads. The third step, God hears the prayers of those who trust him. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Spurgeon said this, which I found I liked. His eyes and his ears are thus both turned by the Lord towards his saints. His whole mind is occupied about them. If slighted by all others, they are not neglected by him. Their cry he hears at once, even as a mother is sure to hear her sick babe. The cry may be broken, unhappy, feeble, unbelieving, yet the father's quick ear catches each note of lament or appeal. And he is not slow to answer his children's voice. And so how do you reconcile that versus 2 Chronicles 7:14? You know, how do these things go hand in hand? But most of us have kids, right? When my kids are willingly disobedient to me, my heart's a little different towards them than when they're hurt and in pain, right? My kids, if I tell them to do something, and you guys have all seen the looks that your kids will give you, and you've all seen that side to where they willingly disobey, that makes you a little angry. But, you know, if they do something and they're really kind of just being ignorant as opposed to willfully disobedient, there's a difference, right? I can put up with ignorance. That's okay. We can train ignorance. We can beat out willing disobedience, right? And that's the same way, you know, God will deal with us. But that's some of the differences here. Fourth, God's mercy, not our own goodness, is the basis for answered prayer. Daniel 9:18, I know I'm flipping to a lot of verses, I apologize, but it's so much. We're just skimming the surface on prayer, by the way. Daniel 9:18. Oh my God, incline your heart and ear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Pretty neat to see Daniel, even before the time of the New Testament, right? Daniel prayed on firm New Testament ground. His confidence wasn't in his goodness, but in God's goodness. Daniel was not great because he prayed. He was great because his prayer was the necessary expression of great trust and dependence on God. So we're seeing some trends here, right? This is the one that personally I'm like, I need help with, which we talked about. Fifth, when we pray, it should start our day, and we should be waiting in eager anticipation for God to work on our behalf. Psalm 5:3, there's a whole bunch of these. This is just the one I picked. My voice shall you hear in the morning. Boy, if you put my name in there, it doesn't go like that. Sean's voice you will not hear in the morning. And it needs to be changed. But here, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. How crucial is it that we start our day off talking to God? And throughout the day, talking to God. I remember being in junior high school and I was hitting my stride in my relationship with the Lord. And everything that would come up, I would be talking to him all day. If I slipped up and I said a cuss word or something, I remember like, oh, Lord, please forgive me for that. I don't want to do that anymore. Or from the big things to the small things in life, I was in constant communication. And God cares about all that. He wants that type of relationship with us. And now it's like I hit the snooze button 15 times. I don't know about you guys, but this is really convicting for me. David made it a point to pray in the morning. He did this because he wanted to honor God at the beginning of his day and set the tone for the entire day dedicated to God. That's, again, this is a weakness for me. Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China, had trouble finding time alone with God. He began to wake himself up at 2 a.m. in the morning and using those quiet hours when everyone else slept to commune with God. And that's just such tangible application to me. How often do we overcomplicate these things? It's just such a catastrophic failure on my part of the relationship sometimes. God answers yes to every prayer that aligns with his will. He answers every prayer with either yes, no, or wait. This is number six. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Sorry to say that Ferrari probably isn't in his will. I wish sometimes it was in my past, you know. First, God would have us ask in prayer. Much prayer fails because it is never asked for anything. We never even approach it. God is a loving God and a generous giver. He wants us to ask of him, right? We have a good father. There's many good fathers in this room that are very involved and engaged with their kids. My kids, I was asking, even driving over here, Amber asked, what do you guys love about me? You know, she's trying to get some feedback for the kids. She's probing a little bit. And so I decided to do the same thing. And Olivia goes, you give us things. That was one of her answers. I'm like, yeah, my mom loves that way. You know, she was a giver. And so she gave gifts. And that's the way she showed love. And so that's come to me. But if I'm a good giver, how much better is God, right? If I can do this pretty well, at least in my personal opinion. How much better is God? How much more is he going to give if we just ask and we're aligned? Secondly, this is really important. God would have us ask anything in prayer. There was a prayer request that came out where somebody said they felt a little silly asking about it. And really, there's nothing to be feel silly about. God wants us to pray for bugs. God wants us to pray for cancer. he wants to hear everything that we're willing to talk to him about. God cares about our whole life, and nothing is too small or too big to pray about. Going back to kind of a point I was making before, he will accomplish his will with or without my prayers anyway, won't he? But God wants us to see and discern his will through his word and pray his will into action. There's this interesting dynamic to where the God of the universe, he's perfectly in control, and he knows past, present, and future. And there's this dynamic to where he wants to involve us, and he wants us to be part of that work and a tool used in his hand. And that's a great mystery in some ways. In other ways, it's not. But how neat is it that the God of the universe wants to use us in prayer to move things and to make us a part of that? And the only analogy that comes to mind, have you ever been maybe fishing with your kids, or you see them do something that they really take joy out of, and you really helped them do it, but they got great joy out of it, and their eyes lit up, and they were like, oh, that's so awesome. And there was just this communion between you and your children. I can only imagine that's kind of how God looks at this. He knows it. He's training us side by side, and there's a fellowship that's formulated through us being used in that relationship. Number 7 here. We need to surrender our own will to God with complete confidence that he knows what is best for our lives. We see this in the Lord. He's the best example, obviously. And if there's a little bit of time, hopefully we can break up into groups and pray here. Matthew 26:42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And of course, we know the story where he wanted the disciples to pray with him. They kept falling asleep. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood. And I'm going to read this verbatim because David Guzek said this, and I really appreciated it. Jesus found victory at the cross by succeeding in the struggle in Gethsemane. Peter, just like us, failed in later temptation because he failed to watch and pray. This is key if you take anything from the whole night. The spiritual battle is often won or lost before the crisis comes. Okay. So at that point when Jesus was in prayer, fully God, fully man, that's when he committed, I'm fully in. If there was going to be any point to where he decided, I'm not going to do this, it would have come at that point. Once the spiritual battle is often won or lost before the crisis comes. That's why prayer is so crucial to this spiritual armor. Is if we're praying and we're seeking the Lord even before the battle comes, that's going to be the difference. Kind of say the same thing here a little different way. The struggle at the cross was first won in prayer in Gethsemane, which we've talked about. Jesus fell on his face and prayed, and that's our perfect example. You want to stand in your spiritual armor against the tactics of the devil, you need to fall on your face in prayer. And it's something we take for granted, honestly. So we talked about healthcare studies outside of biblical examples that point to clear evidence for prayer working. Probably about 100 I found on that one review. I picked three of them. We talked a lot about these actionable steps we need to take with God. I'm just going to cover them one more time here in summary. Salvation cannot live consistently sinful lifestyles and expect God to respond. God hears the prayers of those who trust in Him. God's mercy, not our own goodness, is the basis for answered prayer. Gosh, when we pray, it should start our day, and we should be waiting in eager anticipation for God to work on our behalf. God answers yes to every prayer that aligns with His will. He answers every prayer with either yes, no, or wait. And we need to surrender our own will to God with complete confidence that He knows what's best in our lives. One of my favorite passages, if you guys remember the story in Genesis where the angels came and they were going to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And I believe Jesus incarnate was there. And you remember Abraham, he negotiated with the Lord. Off the top of my head, I forgot if he got down to 10. Does anybody remember? Forget where they started out, but he negotiated and he kept saying, God, if there was 100 righteous, would you save the city? And I'm don't quote me on this. I don't have it right up. Thank you, Robert. It's opening it. And he just kind of kept chipping away at that number. God, would you save the city if you found X amount righteous? And what I find so fascinating about that story is God responds. What was it? 10. Yeah. God responds to our inquiries. And that there's no anger there, that He wants that type of relationship. So, you know, we have a little bit of time. If we could take about 15 or 20 minutes to break up into the groups, either probably both sides of the pew here. You know, if you're comfortable sharing what you're going through personally, praying for each other, there's power in prayer. And next week we're looking at watching War Room. How many people have seen the movie? Not everybody, so quite a few people haven't seen it. It's a real good show. The same group that made Facing the Giants, Courageous, I think made Fireproof, made the movie. So, of course, it's around prayer, having your war room, which is your prayer closet. So come on out for that. You'll really enjoy it, and it'll kind of tie all this study together. So go ahead and pray, and then we'll break up into our prayer groups and go from there. Father, we come before You tonight, Lord, and we're thankful, God, again, that we can come before You, God, that You want us to talk to You at all times, Lord. There's nothing too small or too big, God. There's nothing we need to be ashamed of in asking for prayer, Lord. The fascinating thing about prayer, God, is we can come straight to You and we can ask others to intercede on our behalf, God, and You're responsive to that. Lord, I just pray that You would forgive us, God, for the things we fall short in, and forgive us for having wicked hearts, Lord, that we're all desperately wicked, Lord, but You tell us, God, that we can fight against this battle of temptation, Lord. We can fight against willful disobedience and willful sin, God, that clouds our communication with You. Lord, and I just pray tonight as people, whether it's here or whether they go home, Lord, and are in their prayer closets, God, that we would confess our sins, that we would get right in our relationships with You if we're not, and that we would confess those things that we fall short in, Lord, and that we would clear that cloud of communication failure, Lord, that You would hear our prayers and that You would answer, God, and that our hearts would be aligned with You, and that You would move the Christian church in America, God, to move away from political correctness, Lord, that we would stand up for the truth, even when it's unpopular, Lord, that we'd stand up against homosexuality, Lord, that we would stand up against abortion, that we would love the people that are struggling in those sins, Lord, and that's what they are, and that we would reach out to them, God, but we need a revival in our country. We need the Second Chronicles 7:14 and 15 verse, Lord, to take effect. God, we ask that you would heal our land, that there would be a revival here, and that you would use us to be part of that. In Jesus' name, amen.